Ephesians chapter 4. Huge amount of content. It's just, it always is. Ephesians, right? Last year I was banging on you guys pretty hard about gossip. No apologies. If you remember that as the week that Adam went off on gossip, I'm not apologizing because I was trying to gauge exactly how firm I should talk about that. And I like to think I said what needed to be said. But let's pray and we'll get into it, okay? Father, I want to say what you want to say and the way you want to say it. I want to be not this to be totally not about me, Lord, but about your word and what you would have to say to us here this morning. And people have, you know, come out, and there's a thousand things they could have been doing here this morning, but they've come to this place to hear the word of God, to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would meet them, Spirit of God, and that place in the heart that only you can speak to. Be glorified in taking the word and driving it home in our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Look at chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. I know it's a small chunk. There's a lot of stuff there. And I think I'll be going over it like a crazy man just to get it all in. I know we're taking smaller bites than usual, but I say there's a lot of things here. Last week we were talking about gossip, and a friend called me up, and he was talking about a situation that he was ministering to, and he asked me, was this gossip? And I thought, like, you know, I never did. And then, by the way, it wasn't. And by the way, I never did define it. Gossip is saying something negative about something. First, if it's positive, it's generally not gossip. You know, my friend Jeff got a promotion at work. Hard-working guy, and finally they realized what they had there, and they put him up into a situation where, you know, they could maximize his, you know, in hard-working, in the dictionary, Jeff's picture's there, in my thinking, he's a worker. Think he'd come up later and punch me in the eye? Maybe, but probably not. My son Micah, I love to brag on Micah. Micah got a huge promotion at work. When you guys get lifted up and exalted, that doesn't surprise me. You're workers. This is a working church. You guys are like, you know, that's one thing I think like most everyone has in common. Now, having said that, I'm probably not in trouble. Now, if I say, this guy, what a lazy bum, no good, got fired, about time, then I that could be problems. So it's one negative, and two, I'm talking to somebody who's not part of the process whatsoever. If I know like a child molester moved in next door to you, they're on the registry, you know. But if I just said, like, this guy, he scares me, and you got, like, little kids, you're part of, there's a need-to-know kind of thing there. I think kind of gives us a get-out-of-jail-free card, you know. I get a hall pass. I have to tell you this. You have to know about this. But I'm just like, this couple, they're battling, and they had a call in the police, and all was messy, and why are you telling me this? Why do I have to know this? Because I just love flapping my gums and telling you stuff, and I love tearing down people's character, and that's gossip. We don't do that. We don't do it inside the church, about the church, because it's all about unity. It's all about love, as we've been learning, and God doesn't like it. As we looked at in Romans, Proverbs, we were last week in chapter 6. We were there Sunday night, and I read it Sunday morning. So one of the things God hates is he who sows discord among the brethren. Come to me and yell at me later that I was on you about gossip. No apologies. Now, in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby that they lie in wait to deceive. What is that's not in a vacuum. We're talking about, remember that God loves us so much. He gave these grace gifts. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Why? For the perfecting, for the growing up, the maturing of the saints, that you might work your ministry for the edifying, building up, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our destination isn't our address so much. Oh yeah, we're going to heaven. But our destination is to look like to be mistaken for, if you ask me, Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't want to be children anymore, tossed to and fro. Like, you know, the church does this, and it kind of really, not you maybe necessarily, the church at large, they go from one thing to another, just, okay, what's the new thing out there? Oh, this guy's got, you know, and all my whole Christian life, it's been health and wealth gospel. It's been holy laughter. It's been the fivefold restoration. We talked about that a little bit last week. It's been one thing or another. So you got this new thing, and everyone comes, and what's going on over there? And what's going on over there? And what's, oh my goodness, what, we're like children, tossed to and fro and carried about like with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do they know that they're lying in wait to deceive? It doesn't matter if that's the end game. If that's the end result, I mean, who cares if they're doing it on purpose? Who cares if they're doing it just to get a following? I'm not going to judge motives, but that's kind of, hey, I got a new thing. Hey, you know, we could fill this church up. None of you would be here. We could fill this up. I'm going to announce at some point in the not too distant future, I'm pro-gay and I'll do gay marriages. Calvary Chapel pastor who's like going to do gay marriages, oh, this place would be overflowing with mediocre people who don't love the word of God. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to really do that. But we know how to build a church if we want to build a church, if that's the end game. And I can be crafty and deceitful like anybody else. But I'd rather be honest, and I'd rather teach you the word of God. You don't want to be tossed to and fro. So God gave us these gifted men, these leaders, like, you know, like pastor teachers, to tell us what we need so that we'll be grounded in the word of God, and we won't be every wind of doctrine that comes in will be blown around by it. You stick around long enough, you're going to say, yeah, I've seen this one before, because they don't have that much. They come up with the same stuff over and over, and it's just kind of cyclical, and we think, you know, didn't we just get rid of that, Lord? And he said, it was about 20 years ago. It's making its rounds again. It's like, oh, we got to deal with that again. And it blows through the church, and people are taken with that. But we don't want you to be. But instead, speaking the truth in love. We'll always address these things. Sometimes we'll name names. I'm not so quick to name names unless I really feel like we have to. You know, I don't generally stand here and tell you, you know, this guy's a heretic and this guy's a false teacher. And shepherds do that. They feed sheep and they beat up wolves. And sometimes you have to do that. I don't want to do that first. I want to do that last if I feel like this, you know, this guy's getting a huge following, and he's it's diabolical. He's the things that he's teaching are really going to mess you up. Then I might mention, but here's what I'm always coming at: speaking the truth in love. Are you surprised to find that verse there in that context? No, we always want to speak the truth in love. That verse will stand alone anywhere, right? And we talked about it last week: speak the truth in love, or the other option is don't speak at all. Well, it's true, isn't it? But if it's not in love, forget about it. That's harsh. That's cruel. That's not the character of God. Here he says, speak the truth in love. And you can say most anything if you say it lovingly enough. I've found out. And if I say things harshly and sometimes like, you know, because you go to the church and the pastor beats up the sheep every day, every week. He comes out with it, you know, he's got one of them big old shepherd hooks and he's just beating on the sheep all the time and tells, and it's easy enough to do. I mean, listen, what's one thing I'm absolutely sure of? We're not where we're supposed to be. How many here are praying too much? I'm praying way too much. Raise your hand. No? My Bible reading is like over the top. My Bible reading is so good, I'm not even practicing personal hygiene. The time I would brush my teeth, I'm spending reading the Bible. Raise your hand. So I can come here and say, you know, you're not reading the Bible enough and you're not praying enough, and I can chastise you and make you feel poorly. But that's not speaking the truth in love. The fact that my prayer life, personally, my prayer life isn't all that it should be, that's a given. So I'm going to have a little grace and give you a little bit of a hall pass here and say, your prayer life isn't what it should be? Well, imagine that. Whose is? And I want to be gracious. I want to speak the truth, but I want to speak it in love, because Jesus did. I mean, look at this. This is an no-brainer. Jesus did. I mean, look at there's a woman. She's about to be stoned to death, right? You drag her to Jesus. He deals with the situation, disarms everybody. There's a go and sin no more at the end of it. Listen, honey, this is no good. This sin, look at what it brings. Look at the end result. Go and sin no more. Was he kind? Was he compassionate? Was he loving? To likewise, speak the truth in love. We say the things that people need to hear, but we say them in love. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Look, we're going to the fullness of Jesus Christ in verse 13. We're grown up into the perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here in verse 15, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How do you know when you get there? When people mistake you for Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to tell you, nobody's doing that with me. It means I got a lot of growth left, right? Right, right, that's where we're going. Hey, listen, we're going the same way. Why don't we all just go together? I mean, might as well enjoy the trip. Might as well go, you know, do this in fellowship. I mean, we're all heading the same direction, right? From whom, this is Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Did anyone get any of that? Sometimes, listen, I love King James. Sometimes it doesn't shine, okay? Let's say this in kind of more plain English. From whom, Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and knit together by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. You know how the body works? You got any extra joints? Three knees on one leg or something? No, you got what you need for the body to work, but you know when a knee's not working, you know what a pain that is? You know when something's not functioning? Mom had two broken arms at the same time, and the casts were full, immobilized the elbow so that she couldn't, no way she could feed herself with either arm. So she's with two slings and like, okay, those joints aren't supplying. I mean, she couldn't brush her teeth. Figure it out. How do you do that? Just put the toothbrush on the counter and just kind of bend down and rub your face across it? I mean, she couldn't feed herself, so Dad had a spoon feed her like like she was one. And praise God what happened. Dad was there, and he took care of her. But imagine just how one arm not functioning. You know how that is to tie your shoe or to open a can with a can opener or to do anything when even fingers aren't working properly or something? That's what he's talking about. It's the whole body. It's fitly joined together. It's knit together by that which every joint supplies. According, this is the plan of God for the body of Christ. According to, it says, the effectual working, effective, right? Effective work. In the measure of every part is, how about each part doing its share? You understand that? Because you've had a part of your body that wasn't pulling its own weight, wasn't doing what it was supposed to be doing. And what a heartache that was. What a problem that was. What a roadblock that was that you had a hurdle over. So every part doing its share, and what happens? It maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. It causes growth. Edifying. Edifice, a building, right? It builds up, causes growth. When your body's functioning, growth happens. Growth isn't a function of how good I am as a pastor. I mean, it's not. It's not. Growth is a function of healthy sheep reproduce. But I don't think that's even what it's talking about here. I don't think it's talking about growth in numbers. I think it's talking about personal growth and holiness. I think that's what it's talking about. Every joint supplying, the body, growing in holiness, growing more and more like Jesus all the time. When we're all doing what God has called us to do. So what does God call me to do? I don't know that. You can come up later, we'll pray. I don't know that. Find something. Do something. Make mistakes for Jesus. Do something. Just that's my thinking. You know, this is my first big rodeo. I'm in church a long time. I was just, here I am. What can I do? You can stand out in the cold and park cars. Oh, okay, whatever. I mean, I don't care. Whatever. Anyone here will tell you in leadership, anyone here will tell you, the guy who comes and says, hey, I'm here to help. What can I do? You say, well, what do you do? I got a pulse. I'm willing to do anything. We love that. We love that. Now, we're probably going to say, sit and relax, kind of get the lay of the land, find out, you know, which way the wind's blowing, if you want to make this your home fellowship or not. And then, you know, in a couple months, 3, 4, 6 maybe at the most, we'll get you to work and we'll get you doing something. There's not so many people working that there's not any openings available ever. Susan's shaking her head. No. We always have a place if somebody's willing to work. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, this is the part I really want to get into this, okay? You haven't been paying attention, right? Because you have. This is the part, super pay attention, tune in. I think the Holy Spirit really wants to say something to us during this portion today. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And we'll kind of end our reading there today, but let's go back. There's a ton of stuff here. I'm saying this, and I'm testifying in the Lord. This isn't me, Paul, talking. I'm not having just like a self-will moment here. God told me to tell you this, that ye walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Were the Ephesians Gentiles? Yes. Should you walk like the other Gentiles walk? Here he's using Gentiles for not non-Jews, but for unbelievers. Should we as the Church of Christ walk as unbelievers walk? No, obviously not. What do you mean? Well, they have this propensity towards vanity of their mind. What does that mean? Vanity, fruitlessness. They don't have the end game in mind. We're not saying they're stupid. They can be hugely brilliant, but their activities are fruitless. Think of like a wild goose chase with no goose. Think about being in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. That can't end well, right? This is you know, in Ecclesiastes it says this idea of fruitlessness is vexation of spirit. And Susan, she got a New American Standard. I read this, chasing after the wind, it said. This fruitlessness, chasing after the wind. Are you a wind chaser? Yeah, I love that, doing that. Did you catch any? Oh, yeah, I got some wind. Let me see it. Oh, it was here a minute ago. It's a fruitless, if I said this like a generation ago, we used to talk about carrying coals to Newcastle. Now nobody knows what that means. So I say wild goose chase, and people say, oh, yeah, I got wild goose chase. You know, no, you don't remember that? Well, generation for me, okay? You're not old enough to remember stuff like that. But it's fruitless. It doesn't have the end game in view. What do you mean? Well, I'm going to spend my whole life doing what? Working really hard so I can make a lot of money, so I can buy a lot of things. Why? So I can die and leave them to somebody else and go stand before God naked as a jaybird and answer and give an account for my life. Did you think that all the way through before you started on that pursuit? Because 100 years from now, nobody's going to ask you what kind of car you drove. Nobody. Guaranteed. People don't always, like, and I want to talk about genius here, because we're not saying people are stupid. You're saying, well, it says ignorance. Put that aside for a while. It doesn't mean that. It says that people's pursuits are fruitless, and they don't end well. My whole life is spent on, I watch these nature shows, love them. They do these incredible things with cameras now, and we love penguins and polar bears, and we've been watching The Blue Planet, and we love all this stuff. And they're always talking about, you know, billions and billions and millions and evolution and this and this. They're talking about God's creation. It always brings me closer to God. I think they're trying to throw a monkey wrench in my thinking, but they're studying all these animals that God made, and then they come away with wrong end game. They're going to teach us all, they're going to indoctrinate our children to learn things wrong, and then they're going to stand in front of God and try to give a reason why they were like that. You got to think of this all the way through. Don't be like other Gentiles. What's the end game? Why are you doing this? And sometimes it's whatever man can do, they eventually will do. I've seen it. I've seen it for a long time. You know when they blew up the first atomic bomb in the test? They were taking bets on whether it would set the atmosphere on fire. How do you put out the atmosphere if it catches on fire? And they did it anyway. Why? Because people, if they can do something, they always do it. But the problem is, did you think that all the way through? And very, very often, people don't. Do we? Do we? Because Paul's saying, hey, don't be like that. Don't be like the Gentiles who are, you know, in their kind of like their minds, they're kind of, it's futile, it's darkened, their thought process is darkened, it's often in a bad place. Don't be like that. Why? Because there's an end game in view. And I said this only 1,000 times. At the end of this all, we're not going to be able to say, I didn't like the way my life came out, do I get a do-over? You get the do-over now, and I'm gonna get there if I ever get there. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of mind, having the understanding darkened. They're being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness. So the hardness of their heart is the idea of blindness there. Look, they're alienated from the life of God. I don't want to be. Well, don't be like the other Gentiles, though. They have their understanding darkened. Their thoughts are fruitless. Don't do that. Well, what do you mean? Nothing's going to change in your life until your thoughts change. Nothing's going to change in your life until your thoughts change. Nothing will ultimately change at all until your thinking changes. Well, what do you mean? I'll just give you an example. I used to work at Seven Oaks, or I used to teach a Bible study at Seven Oaks, and it was Calvary Chapel in Bangor. I had this ministry where they took men from who were in drug and alcohol, and it kind of was like a halfway house, but it was a residential discipleship ministry where they taught people how to be without drugs and alcohol. Very fruitful ministry for those who got one concept and one concept alone, and it was this: I can change in Christ. Christ can give me the power to change. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, well, they're passed away. All things have become new. Your ability to get that is your ability to. So I'm going to talk about drugs and alcohol because I know most people in here aren't struggling with that. That's kind of a neutral, so everyone's happy when later on, or you was kind of stepping on my toes a little bit. I'm trying not to. Most of you guys aren't struggling with drugs. Most of you aren't struggling with alcohol. They did, okay? They did. And there's some guys who came in, and they're like, oh, you know, this is killing me, and I've tried to quit so many times. And if that was their focus, they generally didn't do real good. And some guys understood the scripture. What? A new day? A new start? Grace? Jesus? The Holy Spirit? New creation? Woo-hoo! Yay! Let me at him. Because they understood that God gave them the wherewithal to make the change. Now, if you're struggling, you're trying to, in and of yourself, to change, I'm thinking, like, well, how's that going? Because we don't, every day, it's a new problem, it's a new, and there we are. And I'm thinking, like, I don't think that's what God wants for us. That's kind of a Gentile way of thinking. I've come to understand Jesus Christ can change. Listen, something happened to me even this week, and I'm going to talk about it. I was kind of like, well, I don't know if I should, but I think I will. A friend of mine said, you're arrogant, and I thought, like, yeah, water wet. Listen, don't come to me. I'm not saying this so you can come to me later and cast your vote. Yes, you're certainly arrogant. No, Adam, I didn't see that in you at all. God busted me on it. It's true. It's true. Just let's leave it at that, okay? So what am I going to do? Well, I don't want to be arrogant. I want to be like Jesus Christ. So my thinking was, Lord, you can change me. I think God busted me, so you're arrogant, and knock it off. So what do I do with that? Listen, this is what I do with this. This is why I'm telling you. I think in the next few weeks you'll see change. I really think so. Why? Because you're really motivated? Yeah, it goes without saying. I'm motivated to change. I want to be more and more like Jesus. I don't want to be off-putting. I don't want anyone come away thinking, oh, yeah, Adam, he's really arrogant. And I don't want to, I'm not going to church. I can't. He's just so full of himself. I don't want that. So I'm very motivated to change, and I want to be like Jesus. But that's not why I'm going to change. Because Jesus will give me the power to change. He's done that. He's done that for 30 something years now. 36 next week, next Sunday will be my anniversary being born again. For 36, for three dozen years, he said, "Look, at this is no good in your life. I'm taking this away, and you're going to be more and more this way." And I bought in. He's God. He's the Lord. He gets to decide. And if he says, "This, I don't want this in your life," it's like, hey, that's got to go. We can do this in Christ. Self-reform, I tried that. It's called religion. It was dismal. I was such a failure at it. I kept trying to like pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I finally gave in and said, "I can't do it." And God said, "Good. Whew, I finally get you to the place where I can work in your life now. I can make you a new creation." Religion never could. And I'm not talking about self-reform here this morning. I'm talking about buying into what God said. He's given us a new mind. Don't be like the Gentiles. They think they have to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. I'm here to give you a new mind. That, what they're doing, that's futile. That's not going to end well. They're not thinking about the end game. You're always thinking about the end game. You're always thinking 100 years from now. You're always thinking about standing before Jesus Christ. And your whole life revolves around that. It's going to end up in a better place. And this is what I think is the scripture's telling me here this morning. Listen, by the way, pray for me. God's going to do what God's going to do. I'm sure of that. He's good. He's very gracious. But if you think about it, pray. Just while I'm on the subject. Don't walk after the Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. You say, now see, it says ignorance. This is what it means. The ignorance. It's about ignoring. It's about, my mind isn't set on God. I'm not trying to please God. I don't even think about him anytime. And that's, now I'm trying to live my life. Well, that's Kent. That, obviously, that's the problem. And that's what he's saying. He's saying they ignore, they don't think about, they don't retain God in their thinking. They're thinking about everything else. They're ignoring God. God's not calling them stupid here. I mean, he's really, really not. Because if you look at the way the world is, man, they're bright. You know, Proverbs, I'm having the time of life in Proverbs. I don't know if anyone else is, I am. And here we see it. Wisdom, God's viewpoint of the world, how the world works. It's seeing the world through God's eyes. And then we have this evil, seductress, honey-dripping, eye-batting, wanton woman who's trying to lead us into all sorts of wickedness and depravity. That really happens in real life. But she's symbolic of the world's wisdom. And so we have these two ladies. Wisdom builds her house. And this lady, she's going to tear down your house. You know, she's batting them eyes, and she's got the honey dripping right out of her lips, and she's smooth as oil. And she's not taking you to a place that you want to end up. Her feet go down to death, it says. And I'm thinking, like, I'll pass. But here it is. And this is the New Testament version. Don't be thinking like the Gentiles think. No. A renewed mind. When you get your thinking like Christ wants you thinking, your life will just line up. I mean, listen, it will. Now, all week long, I read magazines I shouldn't read. I listen to music I shouldn't listen to. I watch programs I shouldn't watch. And all this stuff is coming into my mind all week long and polluting, and I think it's the norm. I don't. I wouldn't. I couldn't. And then come here and teach Sunday. But I'm just giving you a for instance, okay? So I get all this stuff in, and I'm not ever thinking God's thoughts. I'm never looking at anything in God's way. And then I have a life that's like less than stellar, and everyone wonders why. Have you noticed that some people come in here, and they take hold, and they do remarkable things? I mean, they come from prison, and they come from a really bad place. And then some people just, like, have been here for years and years and years, and they're just kind of like a lump on a log, and we never see any growth. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just trying to tell you, I think this is the difference in the whole thing. If nothing's going to happen until you start thinking right. What is thinking? God's thoughts. What do you say on this, Lord? I don't know if I can oversell this point. I mean, this is really, really just super big. This is huge. Lord, what do you say on this? Well, that's how I'm going to think. I used to think this stupid way. That was so, what was wrong with my head? He's saying, oh, this is the way to think. I'm like, don't walk like the Gentiles, walk in the vanity of mind. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because they ignore him by and large all the time. Why? Because they have a hard heart. It always comes back to the heart. You believe what you want to believe. You believe what your heart tells you to believe. And if your heart is hard, calloused is the idea. I've heard this before, Adam, and I didn't buy it then. I'm not buying it now. What am I going to do with that? If you have a hard heart and you're not receiving, I don't know. I always pray before I teach because it's not my skill set. Well, if I really make this point, I really, you know, jump up and down and wave my arms and make a, then you'll really buy in, right? No. No, there's nothing I can do. Lord, you want to move among us? You want to change our lives? You want to change us for eternity, for good and for God forever? You have to do that. I know it. He knows it. But if you got a hard heart, it stops right there. Who? Being past feeling. Calloused. What is callous? It's just, you know how you worker guys. I used to be a worker. I used to be an electrician back when I used to work for a living. Not wow. I work, and I work hard. But my tools of the trade are like a clipboard and a number two Ticonderoga. Calluses, I get girly hands. I just don't. They're good on the keyboard. They're not really rough. I'd be working in a panel, right, and I cut myself and didn't know it because past feeling, right? When your hands get real callous and they're cold and like, you know, the blood's coming down, it's down my elbow and it's dripping on the floor. And so you cut yourself. I'm like, where? Oh, and because you don't know. Now, some guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because you either have done that or are still doing it on a routine basis. Why? Your hands are callous. Callous hands on a man is a good thing. Callous heart is not a good thing on anybody. Lord, make my heart soft. I can receive. I'm not too sexy for my shirt. I know this God, and you don't know that I know. I know, and I've been down, and I know everything. No, I don't. Lord, change my heart. Keep it soft. Keep it with a place where you can speak to my heart. Right? Isn't that what we want? Don't let your heart grow callous. It's your choice. Their past feeling, what happens? What always happens? Sin, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, some of you, I don't know if you know what lascivious is. You don't want to be it. I'll tell you that right now. You're sinful, but you're out there kind of sinful in such a way you don't even care how what people perceive. You're marching down the street proud of your sin. You're organizing a sin parade around your sin, your lasciviousness. You're just that's what happens. That's how it ends up. We're past feeling, and we celebrate our sin, and we want everyone else to sign off on it also. Lasciviousness. There was a time when God was speaking to my heart, and I closed my heart to God. Now what? This bad place. Can you come back from that? Yeah. Yeah, anytime you want to turn from God. And when I say this, I think people think like, oh, but I've been like this so long. I don't know if I can change. I've walked away so far from God. Listen, turn around, repent, and you're going to find Jesus right there. He's been following you the whole time. You haven't traveled miles and miles and miles and miles away from you. He's the good shepherd who goes after his lost sheep. He won't call you and drag you back, though. I mean, that has to be your choice. At the end of the day, he's sovereign, and he's made you in his image, and you're sovereign, too. You get to make the choice. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. You have that. So if you find yourself lascivious, working all uncleanness with greediness, that's a good place to repent from. And we'll be here. We'll pray after. Anyone needs prayer? We always do. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's true of them Gentiles, those other Gentiles. That can't be true of you, is it? You haven't learned Christ like that. Paul said, I didn't teach that. You're all lascivious and stuff, and you're all greedy and going after all uncleanness. Hey, you didn't get that from me, Paul's saying. I'm thinking, amen. No, we haven't so learned Christ. If so be. Three class conditions of if in the New Testament. Wouldn't that be just like them? How come it's just not if, like American English if? No, there's if and it is, if and it might be if, like we would say if. You know, if this happens, then this. And it could be if and it isn't. And you can't tell in the English. You almost have to get another translation. Since, this is saying if and it is, since. You get that? No? She she didn't know American Standard. I have like, if I bring my phone out, I got like 27 versions on it. And sometimes I check several just to make sure I know what I'm talking about. Since that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Are you going to find truth anywhere else? No. Now, everyone is created in the image of God. It's a fallen image. That's why we find truth outside of the sphere of God's truth. We can have a religious leader, Confucius or somebody, and they can say things that are true. They're created in God's image. But the truth, the one that's going to lead you into heaven, is in Jesus. Who said, I am the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Did he know what he was talking about? Yeah, he did. He's the truth. That's what you have to know. You have to know Jesus, exclusively so. So where are we? We're going to end there. A couple minutes early. Unthinkable, right? We're going to end there. Think about this. Lord, what have I kind of like let creep into my thoughts? Where am I thinking like a Gentile? What part of my life do you want to clean up? Repentance. So I want to say this. So Thursday I had a repentance moment. A lot of tears. Yeah. Amen. And it was really good. You say, oh, so now you're perfect, right? You repented, now everything's good. No. It's that 1,000-mile journey beginning with a single step. But I really turned a corner. I really made a life-altering decision. I think God will honor that. I'm sure in my own mind he's going to. Because he is who he is. Now, or I could just say, no, I'm not buying in. Forget it, and here I stand. And it's like the dog, the proverbial dog chasing his tail. He's not going anywhere at all. He's just chasing his tail, and there he is in a circle. And see, so many Christian lives like that. And I'm not your judge. I'm your brother who loves you. But just, this is where I am, and this is where we're going forward. We're going to be like Jesus, and you want to come along, let's do that. No, I'm going to sit here and chase my tail. Well, we'll come back through a while, and we'll find you. You'll be right there. Maybe you will have moved a couple inches, but basically it's just that. Maybe you'll be lower a little bit. You've worn out some of the dirt, and you'll be down a little bit farther, but you're not going anywhere. You're just chasing your own tail. Lord, this is what a reading, a scripture like this. This is what I would do with something like that. Lord, I invite you to stand and we'll pray. Lord, what are you saying to me personally? What are you saying to me as an individual? Do you have something that are you trying to get across? I know there's been things in the past and we've talked about this and we've talked about this. You have my attention now, Lord, and if there's something about me you want to change. I don't want to be like vanity. I don't want to be chasing this wild goose chase the rest of my life. I want to think of the end game all the time. Lord, help me. And I'm opening my heart to you. It's not shielded, it's not guarded, it's penitent, it's not calloused over. And if you want to say something, say it now. And Lord, we'll work on that, and we'll do what you want me to do. But it's all you. I understand, and I've understood it for a long time. You're the life giver. You're the changer. You're the redeemer. We bring you sin and brokenness, and you bring us redemption and restoration. And we thank and praise you, our great and holy God, in Jesus' name, amen.